If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, gather our scattered attention and turn our hearts towards you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning, y'all. My name is Jacob Letterman, and I am one of the pastors here on staff, along with Reverend Cheryl Broom and J.J. Wick, and it's a blessing to be with you here this morning. We are on the second week of our sermon series, Five Marks of a Methodist, and as a reminder, last week J.J. preached to us about how a Methodist loves God, and this week is about the second mark, a Methodist rejoices in God. And my job's going to be really easy this morning. We might not even have to listen to the sermon because Tyler's children's message was right on the nose and so good. And so thank you for that, Tyler. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians book 5, chapters 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible that seem to stick out to us, words that we hear and immediately think, yeah, I really needed to hear that today. And then sometimes we hear scripture like Paul gives us today, and we hear things like rejoice always. Always. Always is doing a lot of work in that sentence, because rejoicing makes sense when life feels good, when life feels settled. We want to celebrate when the people that we love are doing well, and we want to look forward to the good and exciting things beginning to take shape around us, whether it's a milestone or a vacation that looms on the horizon. But usually there are other seasons. There are days when we wake up and feel already tired and are dragging our feet. To quote Nietzsche, to live is to suffer, and there will always be a diagnosis that rocks us or a difficulty springing up that shakes the foundation of our lives. And if you're more like me, there are also seasons where we don't feel that much, where we don't know where the time went, and we begin to feel a little bit like a robot following our regularly daily scheduled programs. And when we're searching for something more, something to grab us from our stupor. And into all of that, Paul says, rejoice always. And that can be a hard word to hear. But throughout the New Testament, Christians are called again and again to rejoice in Christ. And I think one of the problems is we often hear that, and we think that the word rejoice means we have to inwardly turn inside ourselves and search for that right flip to turn on, to the right emotional flip to become joyful. And then we begin checking ourselves. Am I happy enough? Am I grateful enough? Am I praying enough? And pretty soon that joy becomes another thing that we're supposed to be good at, another checklist for our boxes. And John Wesley had something to say about this as well. In 1735, Wesley boarded a ship that was bound for Georgia, where he intended to serve as a missionary. And by that point, his spiritual life was very organized. It was organized with an intensity that would exhaust most of us. His days were structured around prayer and around scripture, fasting, worship, an examination of his own conduct. Was he being morally right? A constant desire to live faithfully before God. Wesley was remarkably serious about God and still deeply unsettled within himself. And then as they were traveling across the Atlantic, they hit a storm. And it became violent, and there were waves crashing over the ship, and the passengers were huddled together in fear, and Wesley, in his own writing and his own accord, was deeply, deeply terrified. And this matters because there was also a group traveling along the ship of Moravian Christians, people whose faith Wesley had noticed along the trip, and in the middle of this storm, they were calm. And that unsettled him even more than the storm did. And while the ship was pitching around, they began to worship. They began to sing together. And Wesley looked at them and watched them and saw something that he wanted, but he did not yet understand. Because here was a pastor, a clergy person who was crossing an ocean to preach the gospel and discovering halfway through his journey that these people possessed a depth of trust in God that all his discipline had not yet produced. And so he turned and asked one of them, "Are you not afraid?" And they answered, "We're not." And this deeply, deeply unsettled Wesley. Suddenly the question to him became not if he knew the right prayers or the right habits, but he had to confront the possibility that one could know how to practice faith and still long for a deeper assurance that another person might carry effortlessly. Eventually, life does something like that to all of us. We can build those routines, we can develop habits, we can go to church the right amount of times or read our Bible correctly, and arrange our lives in ways that give us a reasonable sense of stability, but then something will always be shifting beneath us, and we suddenly discover how much our peace depended on the ship staying level. Where does my life rest when I cannot control what happens next? Wesley carried that question with him, and when he got back to England, he remarked that his time in Georgia was one of the great disappointments of his life. He came home discouraged and uncertain, with a very sad awareness that all his discipline had failed to give the assurance he longed for. And his story gets very low there, and I think it matters because some of us know that place better than we wish we did. And Wesley knew that place. And Paul was writing to people who knew suffering as well. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds the church that they had received the gospel in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul is placing affliction and joy in the same Christian life and allows both to be present without treating one as evidence the other had failed. The Thessalonians had suffered, and their faith had been formed within the suffering. So Paul later says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." He's speaking to a people who already know that life can hurt, and they need a kind of joy that is sturdy enough to survive days when the circumstances offer very little reason for it. And that helps us to hear Paul differently. Rejoice always begins to sound like an invitation into a way of living. Instead of commanding us to feel a certain way, the words that surround this declaration show us what it means to live that way. Paul places rejoicing besides prayer and besides thanksgiving. These are all practices that, importantly, are turning our attention back towards God. I won't spend too much time on these because our next two sermons are about thanksgiving and about prayer. I don't want to steal too much of JJ's thunder, but a very brief overview is that prayer is turning our attention slowly, taking whatever is happening inside of us and bringing it into the presence of God. It's becoming of a way of life that with saying that this life with all its fear and confusion and longing is still lived before God. And thanksgiving is a similar way because giving thanks in all circumstances means learning to notice the presence of grace within the actual life that we are currently living, even when that life includes things that we would have never have chosen and wished that could be changed. And over time, those practices begin to shape our attention. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I think fit especially well here. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in his image from glory to glory. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. Beholding. There's something that I think is wonderfully simple about that concept, because Paul's describing a life that changes as our attention settles on Christ, long enough to know that what behold begins to shape us. We know from our ordinary lives how powerful our attention can be. What news channel you're watching regularly, what creators you're following on social media, what tragedy you saw on the news this week, all of this influences our mental state, our beliefs, our politics, and what we return to again and again and see week in and week out eventually becomes part of the lens through which we see the world. More often than not, we don't even realize that is happening. It's as simple as an algorithm noticing what keeps our attention the longest. But that is its own sermon for another day. Let us return our attention to Paul. And Paul points to Christ. Paul says, look there. Look at the one who receives people with mercy, who moves through the world with compassion, who carries love all the way into suffering, and who remains faithful even when faithfulness cost him everything. And then stay there long enough for that vision to begin working on you. And this, I think, is when Wesley's story begins to rise up. Over time, Wesley began to understand grace in a more personal way, until the faith that he had spent so many years working so diligently to practice became a life he could inhabit with a deep, deep assurance. Because the center of that faith had shifted towards the God who had already come forward to him in Christ Jesus. And once that happened, joy began to make sense to him in a different way, because the grace he received was already gratitude, and gratitude reshaped his attention, and a life whose attention is increasingly fixed on Christ begins to discover that joy can grow without being forced. And you see that movement in Wesley because the assurance he searched for sent him outward with an almost restless energy, and he began to preach across England and form communities where people could learn to follow Christ together, as though the grace that had reached them was too alive, too energetic to remain private to him. And this is one of the things I think is most compelling about the Methodist joy. Methodist joy moves outwards. As we behold Christ, we begin to see the world he loves with greater clarity. And the person that is hurting in front of us begins to matter differently. The neighbor who is carrying a burden becomes someone whose burden we are willing to help carry. The joy of grace begins to take the shape of love. And somewhere along that journey, rejoicing becomes about a person whose whole life is being oriented towards the goodness of God. As we talked about last week, the first mark of a Methodist is loving God. We must always be returning to the source. Rejoice always because joy grows as we behold Christ. Pray without ceasing because prayer keeps our lives turned towards God. And give thanks in all circumstances because thanksgiving teaches us to recognize grace while we are walking through the circumstances. And above all, Christian joy is resting on a claim about reality. The Christian claim is that, spoiler, if you've never heard this, you've never been in a church before, but the Christian claim is that Jesus Christ entered fully into the suffering of the world, went all the way into death, stayed there, and in death, where every human story seems to end, death itself reached the limit of its power, and God was raised from the grave. Christ is alive. And if that is true, then resurrection is not something that we remember from the past, but becomes a point on the horizon we can fix our attention towards. While the whole Christian life is moving, grief can still wound us deeply. Storms of our lives can still frighten us, but they never become the final authority over what our lives mean. The Christian claim is that the grave has already encountered the life of God and lost, which means the future of creation has already been marked by an Easter morning. And so Paul says again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And now those words sound less impossible because our rejoicing doesn't depend on pretending that life is easy. It depends on slowly and faithfully learning to behold the Christ in whom our life is held. And perhaps that's a little bit of what it means for a Methodist to rejoice. Keep looking towards Christ until grace becomes that deep part within ourselves. Keep being grateful until gratitude rises from that grace. In the seasons, even in the seasons when the deck beneath us is moving, we remember whose story we are living inside. Morning has already been broken once, and in Jesus Christ, it will come again. Amen.